بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 26th of March in the year 2018 الحمد لله we moved on to the fifth night that we're going through the blessed life of the eminent companion Sayyidina Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu. And I've reached the stage where I've mentioned that the unbelievers had boycotted our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his noble family and companions in the valley of Abu Talib. And this boycott lasted for 3 years. But during it, our beloved messenger made a dua against the unbelievers sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah the Almighty and Glorious caused a famine to occur to the unbelievers. And then after a year, Abu Sufyan pleaded with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, you've come as a mercy to the universe. You've come to keep family ties. Your family is dying. And then the Prophet made a dua sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And alhamdulillah, the famine lifted. And then I mentioned that the same thing happened again in Al-Madinah. So now the Prophet migrated to Al-Madinah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And because of the stubbornness of the unbelievers, the Prophet made another dua, supplication. And due to it, another drought or famine occurs in Makkah. And Abu Sufyan again comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So confirming this second narrative, in Nasai, in his Sunan al-Kubra 6-413, Hakim in his Mustadrak 2-394, Bayhaqi in his Dalail Nubu'ah 2-328, Ibn Abi Hatim Ibn Jarir 19-60, Ibn Kathir's Tafsir, Volume 6, page 676-7 of the English translation. Shaykh Muqbil Rahmatullah Alayhi states, Sahih li ghayri. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said, radiyallahu anhu, Abu Sufyan radiyallahu anhu went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I implore you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the ties of the womb, for verily we have been reduced to eating al-ilhiz, meaning camel's fur and blood, upon which Allah the Almighty and Glorious revealed the following verse, Surah Al-Mu'minun, Surah 23, verse 76, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. وَلَقَدْ أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِالْعَذَابِ فَمَا اسْتَقَانُوا لِرَبِّهِمْ وَمَا يَتَضَرَّعُونَ. And indeed we inflicted them with suffering, but they did not submit to their Lord, nor did they humble themselves. So like I mentioned, this proves that this incident took place. This is a sahih hadith in Nasa'i. And look at the desperation of the unbelievers. They were eating al-ilhiz, meaning the camel's skin and the blood that was attached to it. So when the Prophet made a dua and the drought was lifted or the famine, they went back to their unbelief. So Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, we inflicted them with suffering. They did not submit, nor did they humble themselves. But the reason I mention these reports is to highlight who the unbelievers would send on their behalf. It's Abu Sufyan, because he had a good relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in another touching report adding details, in Musnad volume 5, Ibn Abi Dunya in his Maqarim al-Akhlaq, page 258, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiyallahu anhu and Abu al-Faghwa's father, they both related, when the people of Makkah were faced with famine, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him, i.e. Abu al-Faghwa's father, to hand over some wealth to Abu Sufyan radiyallahu anhu. This was intended for the poor people and those who were in dire straits. When Abu Sufyan received the aid radiyallahu anhu, he remarked, I have never seen anybody with a more sublime character than this person. Despite the fact that we vehemently oppose him and desire his blood, he still continues to shower his kindness upon us. SubhanAllah. So let's look at this. So same incident. The people of Makkah, where the unbelief was at the time, they were suffering. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to help them, imagine, to help his enemies, he sends a companion to hand over wealth to Abu Sufyan. So the man goes, and he gives the wealth to Abu Sufyan. He goes, this is for the poor and the people who need it, O Abu Sufyan. So imagine the enemy chief, he's received a gift from the one he's trying to destroy. And Abu Sufyan testified, I have never seen anybody with a more sublime character than this person. Despite the fact we oppose and desire his blood, he still showers his kindness upon us. Think about that. So note, these are very significant things taking place in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And who's uttering these praises? Obviously his companions you'd expect to utter these praises. It's the one who's after his blood. He goes, look how compassionate and kind he is, that he's still concerned about our life, though we're trying to cause so much harm to him. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hafiz Shami elucidated in his Sirat, volume 2, page 353, when the people of Makkah were experiencing famine, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent 500 gold coins, which were entrusted to Abu Sufyan radiyallahu, so that he could spend it upon the unbelievers. So he mentions an amount now, 500 gold coins, even in today's day and age, is a lot of wealth. He goes, and who was he sending it to? Not only Abu Sufyan radiyallahu. Why? Because of that relationship they had. Subhanallah, note the slow road to guidance for this most noble man. Don't forget, Abu Sufyan eventually embraced Islam. Despite all these amazing things he's witnessing. I mentioned yesterday that he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he goes, please make a dua, we're suffering. He makes a dua, the drought stops, and it starts to rain. And then for 7 days, it continued raining. Then Abu Sufyan comes back again. He goes, oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now make a dua to stop the rain. Right? And then he makes a dua. And then what happens is the clouds traverse away from Makkah and it only falls the rain around the outskirts of Makkah. So imagine witnessing that miracle amongst the other miracles and you're still persisting in your unbelief. So note, the road to Islam, Allah the Almighty and Glorious is the one who eventually guides a person to Islam. It is not our job. Our job is just to pass the message on, right? And then if Allah Ta'ala wills goodness for the person, he will eventually embrace the truth. Alas, shortly after the inhumane boycott was ended, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon witnessed disastrous events which were very painful to his blessed self. Two personalities, each of whom were very dear to our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, passed away one after the other. His beloved wife Khadija radiyallahu anha and his dear uncle Abu Talib. He thus lost the soothing company at home and also the protective shield through the prestige of these two personalities. The Holy Prophet was now himself a vulnerable target to the arrows of the enemies of Islam. So like I mentioned, these two were very instrumental in supporting him. His wife, she was the wealthiest woman in Makkah. And by the time she helped the Prophet and she left the world, she didn't even have a shroud to bury her with, radiyallahu anha. So she passed away shortly after the boycott, the 3 years that they were suffering. And then a few days later or before, Abu Talib, his uncle, who protected him from his enemies, also passed away. So these were the tests that were now being poured upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the next section is entitled, The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's infamous journey to Taif. When the Quraysh had persecuted the Holy Prophet to the extent, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he left Makkah for Al-Taif in order to seek assistance from the tribe of Thaqif. So now why? Because if your own tribe is not protecting you, your life's in danger. So how can you pass the message on without a protection from people? So he was now forced to go to the next major tribe, about 40 miles or 50 miles, Taif, the Thaqif. On this journey, the sole companion of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Zayd ibn al-Haritha, who was his adopted son, radiyallahu. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Taif, he approached the chieftains of the tribe. He sat with them. He called them to worship Allah the Almighty alone and the matter about which he had been sent, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, they received him very inhospitably. In fact, their harshness and ugly words took him utterly by surprise. So what did they say? In Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat 1-196, Ibn Hisham in Sira 1-381. The Messenger of Allah arose to leave, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking them at the very least not to inform the Quraysh of his visit. But they refused to even agree to this. Not only so, but they stirred up their slaves and simpletons against him, goading them to curse and shout at him as he left. Then Azayd ibn al-Haritha radiyallahu anhu shielded him with his body. They threw rocks at him until his legs bled, and Zayd also suffered several head injuries. SubhanAllah. So the Prophet's gone. He's inviting them to Islam. They rejected it. He goes, at least don't mention this to my tribe, the Quraysh. He goes, no, we're going to mention it. As he's going back, they basically get everybody to attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So as he's leaving Taif, he's being stoned. And he's bleeding so much that his blessed sandals get clogged. And the only companion with him, Zayd, he's trying to protect him. But what can one man do, radiyallahu? And he also suffers head injuries. So, details. In Bayhaqi, in his Dalail Nubu'ah 2-414, Musa ibn Uqba ibn Katir, Sira, volume 2, page 101 of the English translation, Urwa, rahmatullah alayhi, relates, the Ta'if urchins lined up in two rows waiting for him to pass by. As he did, they would not allow him to lift a foot and place it on the ground, but they would aim at it with a stone. They kept on stoning him until his feet started bleeding. This was the worst physical torture the Prophet had been through. So basically they were targeting him so that he couldn't walk. And his, obviously you can imagine, if you're bleeding from your legs and your sandals are clogged with blood, you don't really need to know how much injuries there are. This is confirmed in the Sahih. Our beloved mother Sayyida Aisha once asked, radiyallahu anha, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did you ever experience a day harder than Uhud? He replied, I received from my people a treatment that I have received. However, the hardest day that I encountered was on the day of Aqaba, when I presented myself to Ibn Abdul Yalil, Ibn Abdul Kilal, the chieftain of Thaqif, who did not respond positively. This is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, Fath al-Bari, 13-37-8. So it's confirmed in Bukhari and Muslim. He goes, this was the hardest day of my life. Meaning I went, the message was rejected, and then I was being stoned. And as Aisha was asking, anything worse, basically, than Uhud? He goes, yes, even worse than Uhud. Imagine, in Uhud he was almost killed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which will come to at the relevant time. But this was more severe than the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now, I want to put it in summary. On his way back to Makkah, famous incidents took place. So he's come back, apparently, not been successful. He's now physically injured. His companion is also injured. In Bukhari and Muslim, the angel of the mountain descended, asking him, I'm at your service, and if you wish, I will crush the residents of Taif. This is a long report in Bukhari and Muslim. What happened? The Prophet is coming back, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he does a very touching dua. He implores Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he basically says that as long as you're pleased with me, because it doesn't matter. But would you entrust me to people who won't even show me any respect? So, and if you look at it, very touching dua he made. That dua moved the heavens. And Allah the Almighty sent the angels of the mountains. So think about that. This is angels for the mountains. We think mountains are just, you know, by them. There's angels in charge. And the angel, what did he say? Ta'if is between two mountain ranges. He goes, if you give me the signal, I will crush them for what they've done to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say? He goes, no. If they don't believe, inshallah, hopefully, amongst their children, people will believe. Look at the mercy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at the two reports I've mentioned. One is, he's sending wealth to the people who are trying to kill him, i.e. the people of Makkah. Now, look how he's been treated by the people of Taif. And they, you know, you would not even blink an eyelid if somebody said the Prophet made a dua, crush them. We wouldn't have thought anything ill. But the Prophet goes, no. He goes, who knows, maybe amongst their children they will receive guidance. So the people of Taif were saved. The Prophet didn't make a curse against them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And how touching that from that same place, the same person was sent who brought Islam to our lands. Right? i.e. Pakistan, Bangladesh, India. from Taif. So that has a very significant impact upon us, because our forefathers were directly, if the Prophet made a dua against these people, we might not have received the religion.
Mm-hmm.
So this is one very important thing that happened. The second, the conversion of Adas the Christian, radiallahu. This is recorded in Al-Isabah, number 5468, Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Kathir, Sirah, volume 2, page 100 to 101 of the English translation. So the rough details. The Prophet tells Zayd to go forward, because you go on Zayd. So Zayd travels to Makkah by himself. The Prophet is by himself now, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as he's walking, because he's injured, he slumps into an orchard. And as he slumps into the orchard, he's making that beautiful dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then look quite interesting. Walid ibn Mughira, Khalid ibn Walid's father, the orchard belonged to him. And another man. And they felt pity, the hadith says. They saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they felt pity for him. So then, Walid ibn Mughira and the other man said to their servant, who was a Christian, Adas radiallahu anhu. They said to Adas, go and give the grapes to that man. So Adas radiallahu anhu, he goes. And he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he offers him some grapes. So when he takes the grapes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Bismillah, i.e. in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Adas, who's a Christian, he goes, taking the name of the Lord in this place. So then the Prophet looks at him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes to Adas, where are you from? So Adas radiallahu anhu says, I'm from Nineveh, i.e. in Iraq. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then says, that's where my brother's from, Yunus, alayhi salatu wasalam. So Adas is absolutely stunned. He goes, how does he know that there's a prophet who came from Nineveh? And straight away he kissed his hands and feet. The Prophet goes, I am a prophet just like he was a prophet. So when he's kissing his hands and feet, Walid ibn Mughira and the other man, they said to each other, look how quickly his witchcraft works. We just sent him some grapes and now he's kissing his hands and feet. So anyway, Adas, when he comes back to the masters, he goes, Adas, what's happened? So he tells them, he goes, look, he must be a prophet. He knows things that nobody knows in these areas. So Walid told him, your religion is far greater, don't leave your religion. But Adas refused. So he became Muslim. So think about that. This journey wasn't a waste. Allah Ta'ala was giving guidance to certain people who he saw fit. So Adas became Muslim, radiallahu. Then what happened? The Prophet's journeying a little bit further, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's the middle of the night. And there's a valley called the Valley of the Jinn. When he traveled to Taif, people are interested in that, right? But anyway, right? So he stops there and he's offering tahajjud. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is obligatory for him to offer the night prayer, not for this midnight prayer. So he's offering the tahajjud prayer. And then the jinn come. And the jinn are listening to him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not aware that they're listening. He's oblivious. He's offering his salat. And then the jinn, they embrace Islam. And their conversation, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, recorded in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ahqaf. The jinn said, we have heard a wonderful recital. That, and he goes, and then he says, confirming what was given to Musa, alayhi salatu wasalam. So Allah Ta'ala describes their conversation in the Quran. They became Muslim upon hearing the Prophet's recital, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, in tahajjud. So now, what's interesting about this whole scenario? What was the Prophet's objective? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His objective was to go to Taif to hopefully get support there, use it as a base to propagate the faith. What was Allah Ta'ala's objective? To give guidance to Adas and the jinn. So the lesson we can take from that is, you might plan something, but Allah Ta'ala is the best of plans. So note, you made your effort, like one brother said, and somebody might receive guidance in Australia through your effort. You had no intention whatsoever for that. But Allah Ta'ala blesses those who serve his religion. So no, the jinn also embraced Islam. So now, he's coming back to Makkah. Immediate problem. The immediate problem that our beloved messenger now faced, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was how was he going to re-enter Makkah Now without protection, he had no protection. And they knew that he'd been to Taif. In Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat 1-196, Ibn Hisham in his Seerah 1-381, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proceeded on his way back to Makkah, he saw Zayd ibn al-Harith again, radiyallahu anhu, and he asked, Zayd asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how will you now enter the city when they've expelled you? I.e., you have now no protection, for Abu Lahab has now become the chief of Banu Hashim, and he has disowned you. So when Abu Talib, who was protecting him with every strain and nerve of his body, he's died. So look how amazing. Who's become the chief of Banu Hashim? Abu Lahab. The one who started destroying his other uncle. So Zayd reminds him of that. He goes, you can't go back. He goes, you got absolutely no protection. He goes, basically, you go back, your life's in serious danger. So the Prophet ﷺ said, oh Zayd, Allah the Almighty will provide a way out of the situation which you have witnessed. Indeed, He will grant victory through His religion and reveal it to His Prophet. So the Prophet said two things to him. He goes, you may think that we are in a weak condition. Allah Ta'ala has promised me that this religion will prevail. And He's also promised I will see it. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then sent a man from the tribe of Khuza'a to inform Al-Mut'im ibn Adi that he would be entering Makkah under his protection. And Mut'im agreed to this. So now this is the political boost of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He needed physical protection. Now what is he teaching us here sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He's teaching us tawakkul. People think that tawakkul is you put your trust in Allah and you just sit back and make dua. If you look at the whole incident of Taif, is that what the Prophet was doing? Just sitting back and making dua. All of this journey shows he was making dua, but he was making effort. Now when he's re-entering Makkah, he didn't just say to Zayd, Allah Ta'ala is with us, let's proceed. He gets in contact with a man from the Khuza'a tribe. Now this is interesting. The Khuza'a tribe, they weren't Muslims. But they had good relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look how interesting. So this tribe wasn't Muslim, but they respected the Prophet. So he sent a message to the tribe of Khuza'a, and he said, send a man to Mut'im ibn Adi in Makkah and ask him, will he give protection to me when I enter Makkah? So look how interesting. He goes to another tribe, asking a man from that tribe. Why? Because he can enter safely. And he can then go to Mut'im, who's one of the notables of the Quraysh, asking him, would you allow Muhammad to enter with protection? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what happened? So this narration is Hafiz al-Umawi in his Maghazi, Ibn Kathir, Seerah, volume 2, page 102 of the English translation. When the messenger delivered the message, Al-Mut'im ibn Adi, he said, yes, tell him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come into Makkah without fear. Thus the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered Makkah and went to Mut'im ibn Adi and spent the night under his protection. When morning came, Al-Mut'im with 6 or 7 sons, all wearing swords, went out with the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and entered the masjid and told him, perform your tawaf without fear, O Muhammad. So the Prophet does tawaf around the Kaaba. They then sat with their legs drawn up over their belted swords. Abu Sufyan, thereupon walked over to Mut'im and asked, are you given protection or are you a follower? Mut'im said, no, I'm just protecting. Abu Sufyan then said, then you will not be watched. So now Abu Sufyan's name re-emerges. So what's happened? Mut'im has given protection. 6 or 7 sons are guarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's doing tawaf. So Abu Sufyan, look how interesting. Like he's working behind the scenes to help the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to protect him. He goes to Mut'im, he can see it's a public gathering. Are you a follower or are you protecting? He goes, no, I'm protecting. Because then there's nothing to worry about. It is related when the messenger delivered the message, note again Abu Sufyan's intervention so as to smooth the way for our beloved messenger's welfare and protection, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is also related that Mut'im, that he was also earlier fiercely opposed to the boycott that the Quraysh had made against the Banu Hashim and Muslims. So Mut'im ibn Adi had he was a good man. He had his fitna wasn't messed up and he was helping the Muslims. And even in the boycott earlier, he didn't want this. He didn't want any part of this. Our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never forgot this display of goodness from Mut'im. It is related that he had said on the day of Badr, after their glorious victory, in reference to the prisoners, had Mut'im been alive and asked me sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to release these prisoners, I would have released them all for him. This is in Sahih Bukhari and Fath al-Bari 12-226. So look how interesting. It's a very famous hadith, but many people don't understand this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You said to the people who read the books of Seerah, did the Prophet say this about the prisoners of Badr? If Mut'im had been alive, he'd asked me to release them, I would have released them all for him. And a lot of the brothers say, yes, I've heard that. What is? Then you ask him, who's Mut'im? And they look at you, they go, you must have been a good man. But it's this incident, you understand, helping them in the time of boycott, giving protection to the Prophet as he's entering Makkah. The Prophet never forgot acts of kindness. We just say Jazakallah, right? The Prophet never forgot acts of kindness. And he would always give back better. So when he saw the 70 prisoners of Badr, imagine, he said if he had been alive and he had come to me or sent a message for his sake, I would have freed all 70 prisoners. But he wasn't alive. It is also related in the books of Seerah that the other Arab chieftains turned on Mut'im for his offering protection to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Abu Sufyan intervened again, radiallahu, and he declared, Mut'im has given shelter to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so we also have given shelter to him. Nobody can now dare disturb this arrangement. SubhanAllah. So now what's happened? So Abu Sufyan initially goes, you will not be watched, you're protecting my cousin. But other chiefs, we don't know who they were, but obviously you can imagine one of them was Abu Jahl. He goes, what sort of arrangement is this? He goes, we're not going to give him protection. So look how interesting. Abu Sufyan, who's on the side of the unbelievers, what does he say? Mut'im has given shelter to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have given shelter. Nobody can dare disturb this arrangement. SubhanAllah, another interesting intervention by the then unbelieving Abu Sufyan. Look at the seerah. He's always there. You know, smoothing the way, protecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but at the same time, keeping his distance. He didn't want any trouble to come to him. So note all of these narrations in the books of history and also the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicate that there was a change taking place in this great man's life, radiyallahu. So to make a start at the next section, entitled, The Build-Up to the Glorious Battle of Badr. It was in the 13th year of the prophethood that our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finally migrated to the blessed city of Al-Madinah. Indeed, subhanAllah, many of the blessed companions radiyallahu ta'ala had sacrificed literally everything that they had possessed upon their migration. It was due to this and other factors that our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given various orders to raid the various caravans of the lucrative Quraysh when they were about traveling on their business ventures. But this is important. A lot of non-Muslims, when they look at the Prophet's life without any depth, they look at the Meccan face and they say, he's acting like a prophet, he's living like a prophet. But when he gets to Al-Madinah, he goes, now he's a warrior. He goes, he's attacking caravans, he's a general, there's battles after battles. So what they're basically getting confused over is, can a prophet go onto the battlefield? And the answer is yes. Read your Old Testament. The prophets did many battles. For example, David and Goliath. Right? So going on the battlefield is something that the prophets have experienced. The problem for the Christians is Christ never went onto the battlefield. So they haven't got guidance. But When our beloved messenger went onto the battlefield, we were given guidance how we conduct ourselves in the domain of war. So now, another question they pose. They go, okay, fine. Why was he now targeting caravans? The business caravans. Because he's looting. Again, lack of knowledge. He is only targeting the caravans of the lucrative Quraysh. Why? Because those unbelievers were the ones who forced him out of Makkah. That's number one. Number two, all the property that they left behind, they stole from them. This is ours. All the wealth is ours.
Spoils of war.
Yes, spoils of war. The unbelievers. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came to Medina, he says, we will target the caravans of the Quraysh. Why? Because it's our wealth. And also to weaken them. Why? Because these were the enemies who were going to use that wealth to launch armies after armies. So here, the Prophet was targeting them. It's important to explain why. In the second year after the Hijrah, news faithfully reached Al-Madina that a huge caravan of the Quraysh was now returning from Syria to Makkah, carrying enormous wealth belonging to his residence. 1,000 camels loaded with goods and led by Sayyidina Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu, with a company of men not exceeding 30 or 40. So we got the logistics. 1,000 camels, you can imagine what merchandise is on there. How many men guarding? 30 to 40. And who's the Amir? Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiyallahu. The blow received by the people of Makkah who had lost their property and wealth was painful indeed. And the wealth of this caravan alone would be sufficient compensation for the losses the Muslims sustained during the Hijrah. Thus, our beloved messenger assessing the situation, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, here is the caravan of the Quraysh containing their riches. So go out and intercept it. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it to you as spoils. This is in Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham in Sirah, Ibn Kathir Sirah, volume 2, page 253 of the English translation, with a sahih chain of transmission. So clearly the Prophet's intention was the caravan. Was he going out for war? No. He was targeting that lucrative caravan of Abu Sufyan, 1,000 camels, and he goes, maybe Allah Ta'ala will give it to you as spoils. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thus did not order anybody to go along, nor did he urge anyone who remained behind. It was clear that he had not planned a fully armed encounter with the unbelieving Quraysh. This is very important to highlight. He had not planned a battle against the unbelievers. This was something that Allah the Almighty and Glorious was arranging. So that's why the numbers were small. People say, why was there only 313 sahaba or 315 companions in the Battle of Badr? There was thousands of companions in Medina. Good question. But you should work out from that. Something happened. The response is, they were not going out for battle. So many of the sahaba stayed back because it's a caravan. Our services aren't really needed. But the question is, who was handpicking these sahaba? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look how interesting. And this is the beautiful way to look at Qadr. They themselves were making their own choices. They realized it's a caravan, we don't really need our services. But Allah Ta'ala was handpicking companions. So these 313 to 15 were the best of the companions. Allah Ta'ala handpicked. But don't forget, their intention was only the caravan of the Quraysh. And this is very important to highlight. Why? Because you get deviants and people of lack of knowledge saying that the companions were cowards. They didn't want to face the unbelievers. Because the proof is how many came out for Badr. And look how they've missed the facts and details about the encounter. So Badr was divinely arranged. And inshallah, we will discuss this more at length tomorrow. So what I mentioned today was basically again where the blessed name of Abu Sufyan ibn Harb is mentioned, radiyallahu. And now we've been through the incident of Ta'if. I touched upon it very briefly. And then I mentioned that this incident led to great fruits. people embraced Islam, jinn embraced Islam, and the Prophet was teaching you about tawakkul. Yes, you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you make all efforts. And then I've now mentioned that they were targeting the caravans of the Quraysh and the reasons for that. And this ultimately led to the glorious Baal of Badr. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحان الله اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم